Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 27, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we're so grateful to have it, so grateful that we can look to you to minister to us from it. Lord, speak to us through your word. Make it live to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 11, 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem. They came again to Jerusalem. Now, what's happened, we remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people greeted him with loud hosannas. And that means save now. So they were treating him as the Messiah come to save the nation of Israel. After that, Jesus went to the temple, looked around, and then he went out of the city. And what Jesus and his disciples would do during this week would be they would stay on the Mount of Olives. And they would basically camp out there and then come back into the city. And if you think that sounds a little odd, you have to remember that the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation of Israel wanted to kill Jesus. And so that would be a place where they could have some privacy and some time for prayer, and they would spend the night there. The next day, so Monday, which would be the day after Palm Sunday, he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. He turned over their tables. He just drove all of these people out of the temple. It wasn't the inner part of the temple, but the courtyard, generally thought to be the court of the Gentiles. So the temple had its building. There was a court for the men, a court for the women, and then south of the temple, just on the south side, a court for the Gentiles. The leaders of the Jews had taken that area over. They didn't want the Gentiles there. They had turned it into a marketplace, a temple marketplace. You know how you go some places and it's like a historical site and you think, wow, they've recreated it just the way it was, except they have this store here because they want your money. Well, it was like that. And if you wanted to go offer a sacrifice to the Lord at the temple, well, it had to be an approved sacrifice. And probably, unless your sacrifice was really good, it wasn't approved. But in the off chance that it wasn't approved, they had some pre-approved sacrifices that you could purchase right there on the temple grounds at somewhat of a premium price. Even the money that you would give had to be approved, and so they would be exchanging all these things. They had money changers to give you the approved money. And Jesus, when he got to the temple that next day, he drove all those people out of that court. Now, following that, where we pick up the story, they came again to Jerusalem. So they went back out of the city, presumably spent the night on the Mount of Olives again. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, so probably in one of the courts, and perhaps even in this same court of the Gentiles, and the temple, not just the temple of the Jews, but even the pagan temples of the time, would often be places for schools. Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching the people and that he was proclaiming the gospel to them. So he's giving them the good news that he had come to save them from their sins. So these temples would be places of teaching. Jesus would be teaching and preaching and now walking in the temple area. And as he's walking along, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders came to him. These would be the representatives of the various categories of leaders of the nation of Israel. They came to him and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, if you're a chief priest or you're a scribe or you're a Pharisee, you know, you're probably not really happy with Jesus about now. Not only has he been doing things that you don't approve of in general, like telling people they don't have to keep the Sabbath the way they tell them to, or they don't have to keep this tradition, they don't have to wash their hands in this prescribed manner, you know, all these things. Jesus was breaking a lot of religious stereotypes. And the leaders of the Jews were not happy with him. So they're beginning to challenge him again. They come to him, they've got this plan, they're going to ask him these questions in order to get him in trouble. The first question, by what authority are you doing these things? And the second question, and who gave you this authority to do these things? Now, it doesn't tell us right here what these things are, but if we read through the Gospel of Mark, we'll see thing after thing after thing where Jesus is breaking these stereotypes. And in essence, he's confronting the false system that the leaders of the Jews have set up for the worship of God. And he's saying, no, it's not a matter of this outward behavior, these outward standards of behavior that you've set up. It's a matter of the heart. You've misunderstood what the Messiah is going to do. He's coming to deal with your sins, even your sins, leaders of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so they're upset with the things he's done. And in particular, him coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, which was prophesied in the book of Zechariah that the Messiah would do. And they objected at the time. And Jesus, remember what he told them. They told him, tell these people to stop crying out. And he said, if they were to be silent, even the stones themselves would cry out. So they didn't like that. And then he comes in and he cleans out the temple. They're going to hate that. So what do they do? Notice what they didn't say. They didn't challenge the rightness of what he did. They didn't say that was wrong of you to clean out the temple, did they? They said, by what authority do you do these things? Do you see what they're doing? They're not hitting him head on by what he's done. You know, nobody could argue with what he's done. He even quoted scripture to them. It's been said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, including the Gentiles. The Gentiles were just people who weren't of the nation of Israel. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus is making it, again, a house of prayer for all nations. So they couldn't challenge what he did. So instead, they challenged the authority by which he's done that. Now, why do they do that? Well, of course, they want to undermine him. And they want to undermine him, and they have two ways, right? He's either going to say it's from God, or he's going to say it's from men. And they're going to say, if he says it's from God, he's blaspheming, and we'll arrest him, and we'll have him done away with. If he says it's from men, we'll arrest him for violating God's authority that he's given to us, right? The leaders, the chief priests, the Levites, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're taking care of the temple. They see that authority has been given to them to lead the worship of the nation of Israel. And so they say, this is our authority to watch over this building. If you're coming in here on your own authority, that's wrong. Even if what you did is right, doing it in that way is wrong. So they're challenging his authority to do what he's done, not challenging what he's done. Now, this is a really important idea for us to get. It happens all the time in our society, doesn't it? We'll say something about what God has said, and people won't object to God directly. They'll object to our authority to tell them. Who are you to tell me that? Isn't that what they're doing? They're saying, you don't have the authority to tell me what God says. They're not objecting to what God says. They're objecting to our telling them that, because they can't fight God. Well, they are fighting God. More and more they're fighting God. But rather than fight him directly, many people will try to fight indirectly, try to discredit those who are speaking for God. So they attack him on the basis of the authority that he's doing these things by. Notice how Jesus responds, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, Jesus is not going to give them their answer right away. And you might look at this and say, okay, what exactly is going on here? Is Jesus just trying to weasel out of the question? I had a friend who basically said, you know, that Jesus was really clever in getting out of answering questions. I thought, what? What do you mean? Well, he didn't see what was really going on. He just saw how Jesus would respond and that Jesus was getting away when the leaders of the Jews were against him. It's not that kind of response. We know what those kind of conversations are like, right? Mo and Larry sitting over tuna salad discussing the meaning of life. Life, said Larry, is like a bowl of tuna fish. Mo thought for a minute and asked, why is life like a bowl of tuna fish? To which Larry responded, so what am I already, a philosopher? answering a question with a question? Or a member of the congregation asks his pastor, why does a pastor always answer a question with another question? To which his pastor answers, why not? Okay, now that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not trying to get out of the question. What he's doing is he's getting to the root of the question. Jesus, whenever he's dealing with people, he's not thinking of himself, right? He's not thinking, what's best for me here? How can I get away from the trouble here? He's thinking of what's best for the people around him, the people he's speaking to, the people who are going to hear what he's saying, and even thinking of us who will read these words many years later. This is going to be for our benefit. So Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He's promised he'll tell them the answer if they'll just answer him first. And so he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Do you see the parallel? It's an exactly parallel question. They're saying, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus is basically saying, by what authority did John the Baptist do what he did? Who gave him that authority? Was it from God or was it from men? Do you see the pickle he's put them in? There's an old proverb in the book of Proverbs. It's also in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. Great example of that here, isn't it? Here they've set up a pit. They've dug a pit for Jesus. They've led him up to it, and they said, okay, now take a step, and we want to watch you fall into this. And Jesus asked them a question, and where do they find themselves? In the pit that they dug. How are they going to answer? Well, look at what they do. Verse 31. They reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Now, think about this. John the Baptist came to the nation of Israel, and what did he do? He didn't join the leaders of the nation. He didn't become a priest. He was a prophet. He came preaching a message of repentance. Repent and believe in him who's coming. Repent and be baptized in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So in the nation of Israel, there are these different power structures. There's the structure of the religious structure, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Levites. There's the structure of government, the kings and those who served under the king. So the king is now gone. The nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, has taken over Israel. But there's still the power structure surrounding the temple worship. Wherever there was a problem, whenever there was a problem with either of those power structures and the people who were leading Israel, what did God do? He brought someone from outside of those power structures. He called a prophet, and he gave that prophet a message, and he said, you go and proclaim this truth to those who are in power. Where is the authority that a prophet has? Where does it come from? It comes from God. The authority is invested in him to deliver God's message. He doesn't get it through the power structures. So the leaders of the Jews have forgotten this, or maybe they're just intentionally neglecting it. John the Baptist didn't come from them. And yet, how did they respond? Well, they couldn't do anything. They recognized the truthfulness of what he was saying. They recognized the power and authority with which he was saying it. And they recognized how the people were responding to it. And multitudes of people went out of the cities to the wilderness to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Savior. And so here they're presented with this problem. What do we say? Where does John the Baptist's authority come from? If we say it's from heaven, which you notice that's the first thing that occurs to them, because it's the obvious answer, isn't it? It's the obvious answer that John the Baptist got his authority directly from God. But if we say that, what are we saying? We're saying he had the authority to tell us to repent, and we didn't. We didn't participate in this baptism because when we went out to watch and see what was going on, he called us a brood of vipers. No way are we going to let him baptize us. So what have they done? They rejected the message to repent. So if they say his authority came from heaven, Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him then? Perfectly logical response, isn't it? But if we say from men, and this could even be translated, shall we say from men? It's like, okay, we can't tell them the truth, but can we give them this alternate answer? That John the Baptist got his authority from men. It's on his own that he came and did this. If we say from men, well, they feared the people. For all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Everybody else recognized that John the Baptist was a prophet. And in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, in the parallel account, it says they're afraid that if they say John got his authority from men, the people will stone them. That's how strongly the people believed that John was a prophet sent from God. They knew it. It was very obvious that he came as God's man speaking God's message. And so they can't respond to this. What are they going to do? They're stuck in a pit. And notice even more, further than that, what was John's message? Believe in him who is to come. And remember what he told his disciples when Jesus came to be baptized? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is John the Baptist's message. So if we say, yeah, no, he's from God, what are we going to do? We have to believe in the person that he said was coming to be our Savior. But if we say from men, you know, hey, we're going to get stoned. So, how do they respond? Verse 33. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. What a great answer. I mean, the alternate answer we hear the most today, we hear this a lot, right, in congressional investigations of people in high places. I don't know. I don't recall. I don't know. I don't remember. I wasn't informed. I have no recollection of this. What is up with all this, right? It's people who don't want to tell the truth. Or nowadays, we even have people in places like this taking the Fifth Amendment. I don't want to incriminate myself. I'm guilty, but I'm not going to incriminate myself by testifying before you. So basically, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests are saying. They're saying, we don't know. Now, think about this. They're really not saying we don't know the answer because they know the answer. What they're really saying is, we don't know how to respond in a way that's going to be okay for us. That's what they're really saying. We don't know how to respond to this question. And notice how Jesus answers them. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He sees right through them. He knows exactly what's going on in their hearts and minds. He sees that it's not a matter of them not knowing, but a matter of them not being willing. You're not willing to tell me, neither will I tell you. Now, they could have gotten a good answer here, but they weren't willing. See the parallel in our lives. God wants to speak into our lives, doesn't he? He wants to tell us what we need to hear. And yet sometimes we're not willing, are we? We don't really want to hear it. Don't really want to hear it. If we're willing, he'll speak to us. Remember, even in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak from myself if you're willing to do his will. Remember that? John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching that Jesus is giving, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone's willing to do God's will, he'll know by what authority someone is speaking, in this case, Jesus. The people knew. The people recognize. Now, this issue of authority runs through the Gospel of Mark as well as the other Gospels, but is especially prominent in the Gospel of Mark. And it's important for us to grasp this because this issue of authority is one that's running through our culture today. Our American culture has made authority a big issue, and in some cases, rightfully so. and in many cases, wrongfully so. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, question authority? Question authority. People have put that on a bumper sticker, put it on their car, and what do they mean? Well, they mean a couple of different things. One of them is, when those in authority are doing wrong, they should be questioned. And to that extent, we should be able to agree with them, right? But many of them go much further than that, and they say, question all who are in authority, question where their authority came from, don't accept their authority over you. What are they basically saying? I'm in authority over me, and nobody else is. Well, who gave you that authority? Who gave you the authority to put the bumper sticker on your car that says question authority? Do you see how this idea of authority runs through much of what's going on in our culture? Who is in authority? Who has the right to be in authority? Now, we understand that in a lot of contexts, right? If we're driving down the road and we're going a little too fast or something, and we pass a police car and he pulls in behind us and flashes his lights, we pull over. We recognize that authority. And we recognize that if we say, ah, forget you, who put you in authority over me? We're going to get pulled over, and we're going to get put up against the car, and we're going to get searched, going to get handcuffed, going to get taken down to the jail for a little bit of time. Why? Because the police officers have been given authority in our country. Now, if you're driving down the road and you're going a little bit fast and you pass a beat-up car on the side of the road and it pulls in behind you and starts flashing lights at you, are you going to pull over? No. You're either going to ignore that car or you're going to say, I'm heading for the police station myself. And we'll just go right to the police station and see what happens. Why? Because you recognize that person doesn't have that authority over you. So, you see the idea. We're facing a question in our own lives. Where is authority in our lives? Who has authority over us? You see, if the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests had come to Jesus and they'd said, you know, we want to know, we really want to know, what is this authority that you have and who gave you this authority? We want to know so that we can obey God. Don't you think this whole exchange would be completely different? Well, we know it would be because we see both kinds of exchanges in Jesus' life and ministry. We see people coming to him like the scribes and Pharisees did, testing him. And we'll see more of those in the weeks to come. They came to test him. And whenever they came to test him, Jesus shined a light back into their own hearts so that they could see the truth, not only about themselves, but also about him. But when people came wanting to understand, Jesus taught them. He gave them understanding. He ministered to people according to their need. So if they had come to him and said, you know, really, we want to know. If they had come wanting to know, he would have answered them. And in fact, they really didn't even need to do that. When you think about this whole exchange, who has the authority in this conversation? It's very clearly Jesus has the authority here, doesn't he? He says, no, I'm not going to tell you until you first answer a question for me. And then he proposes a question, and then he says, answer me. And they come back with their answer. It's the wrong answer. It's a weak answer. But who has the authority? Jesus, I'm not going to tell you. They can't make him tell them the answer because he's the one with the real authority. Now, if they had come to him asking, what would he have said? What if they had asked honestly, how would Jesus have answered? Now, something we need to know before we examine this question is, remember, the New Testament was first written in Greek and translated into English. And the word here that's translated authority is also translated another way in the New Testament. It's translated power. Power. The same word can be translated authority or power. What does that mean? Well, when you think about it, what is authority? It's really just power that's been delegated from someone in a higher position of authority. It's just power that's been delegated to you. The policeman has power delegated from the state of California, or it's a city police, it's from the city. county sheriff from the county, but it's authority that's been delegated. So when we look through the New Testament, we need to look for what kind of power, when the word power is used, which kind of power is it? Is it a power that's springing up? We see that word in the book of Acts, the dunamis, the dynamic power, or is it the power that's delegated from above? In the Gospel of Mark, we'll see this in several different places. So when we look at the authority, how would Jesus answer if someone else had come honestly asking him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority? If you look back in the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that's very apparent is that this authority of Jesus is front and center in many instances, and the common people recognized it right away. That's the standard day-to-day people. So the common people recognize this man is from God. We see it all through the Gospels. When Jesus came teaching the people in the very beginning, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, how did the people respond? They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. How did the scribes teach? They would study what everybody else had said, and then they would repeat what everybody else had said. They would say, oh, well, on this question, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so also says this, and they would just repeat. They had no authority to really teach the people. Jesus did. We see that in his teaching, and when the teaching is recorded, we see it in the way that he teaches, in the words that he uses. Remember what he said, you have heard from of old it has been said, but I say to you, I have the authority to override what you've been told. You've heard that it's been said, but I say to you. And the response of the people, wow, he's teaching with authority. Shortly after he came teaching, what happened? Jesus was confronted by an evil spirit. What did he do? He cast it out. And how did the people respond? They were all amazed. This is Mark 1:27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Jesus had authority in his teaching. He had authority over the unclean spirits. Later on, a centurion wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus said that he would come to heal him, he told Jesus he didn't even need to come to the centurion's house. And the centurion's words were this, I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this. What's the centurion saying? He's saying, I recognize the authority that you have. You don't even have to come to my house to heal my servant. And Jesus recognized that as great faith and healed his servant. When the multitudes were gathered, Matthew chapter 9, the multitudes were gathered to Jesus, and Jesus had healed the paralytic. Remember that? Where he was carried in, let down through the roof of the house. What did Jesus say? He said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes questioned within themselves. They said, he blasphemes. And Jesus said, which is easier, to say arise and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And he says, so you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. What's Jesus claiming? Authority personally to forgive sins. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power or authority to men. They marveled. They recognized the authority that Jesus had. So the crowds, the multitudes, the common people recognized his authority. The disciples recognized Jesus' authority. They recognized they were part of these crowds also. But when they weren't, remember when Jesus calmed the storm on the sea, how did they respond? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They recognized that Jesus had authority even over nature. And then Jesus himself claimed this authority. Even here, as we saw in Matthew, it's also in Mark chapter 2, that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then later, at the end of Matthew 28, do you remember what he said then? After he had died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, after he had been raised from the dead, showing that he had lived a sinless life, that death couldn't hold him, he revealed himself to his disciples, and before he was taken up into heaven, what did he say? He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Jesus claimed it for himself. And people saw it, not just in his words and in what he did, they saw it in his way of life. There's a term that we use sometimes when a person doesn't have a position of authority, but their very way of life exercises authority. We call it moral authority. When a person is living such a good and righteous life that they affect other people by the way that they live, even if they're not in a position of authority, we say they have moral authority. And Jesus carried that like no one else ever has or ever will. His authority didn't come from any position. It didn't come from good looks or charisma or personality. He didn't learn how to manipulate people. He didn't have this degree. He just said, as he said to Nicodemus, "We speak what we know and we testify what we have seen." He spoke out of authority from his own being. God had called him to be the Savior. God the Father delegates authority to God the Son, sending him to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus came and exercised authority. And the ironic thing is that right before this, the day before, what had he done? He'd gone into the temple and he'd cleansed it. Do you read anything about anybody resisting him? Nobody could resist him. One man against all of these people, and he cleans out this whole temple courtyard. Why? He had authority. People couldn't challenge him. There was this power in the way that he spoke and the way that he worked, and he just drove all of this nonsense out of the temple court. So Jesus' authority was clear. That's the kind of authority he had. He had this moral authority. He had this authority given to him by God the Father. By what authority are you doing these things? By that authority. By a holy, righteous, godly authority. And who gave you this authority? God the Father gave him this authority. Jesus said this throughout his ministry. As the Father has life in himself, John chapter 5, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to exercise judgment also because he is the Son of Man. John 5, 26 and 27. John 10, 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, I have authority to lay it down, and I have power, authority to take it again, to rise again from the dead. This command I have received from my Father. Where does this authority come from? Delegated by God the Father, innate in him as the perfect God-man. I have not spoken on my own authority, John 12, 49, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. His teaching was authorized by God the Father. John 17, 2, Jesus praying to the Father said, "You have given him authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Do you see the importance of the authority of Jesus? It has to do with judgment, has to do with eternal life, but it has to do with everything, doesn't it? Not just holiness here and now, it has to do with everything. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me, not just for a little bit of time, not just partial authority for different areas of life. All authority. Jesus has all authority today. Do you begin to recognize what this means? What kind of authority? Who gave you this authority? God has given authority to Jesus. He has that authority, all authority. There's something in your life where it seems like there's an authority over you that's not doing things the way that God wants them to, guess what? You can appeal to a higher authority. Isn't that great sometimes when the boss's boss has told you something? Say, this is the way I want you to do this. I want you to do this this day, and I'm going to do this for you. And your boss comes to you and says, no, you can't do that. You have to do this. This stuff that you hate, I'm going to make you do this. And you can appeal to the boss's boss. Well, that's awkward, right? Maybe we don't like that. But we like being able to have someone in authority over us that wants us to do what's good and right. When someone in authority over us isn't, we have a higher authority. You know, your boss is wanting you to do something that's not right. Your boss's boss may not be on your side. Your boss's boss may not be on your side. But God wants you to do what's right. You have an authority you can appeal to. And that authority deals with everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So no matter what our situation is, we can step back and look and say, wait a minute, Jesus is Lord. Lord. He's the ruler, the king over the universe. The authority has been given to him. And he can say the word and have it done. That's the kind of authority and power our God has. We need to recognize that in our lives, because too often I think we as Christians live under this cloud of thinking, oh man, I just got to get through the rest of my life and then I'll be in heaven. Then I can enjoy eternal life. You know what? God's given us eternal life for here and for now. And he wants us to live it here and now. But part of the key, going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 28, after he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, do you remember what he said? Go. Go, therefore. On the basis of this authority that's been given to me, I'm sending you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always. So when are we going to see this authority of God, this authority of Jesus, exercised in our life? It's when we're doing his will. It's when we have yielded to his authority. You see the problem? A lot of times we're going through our lives and we're in a situation where we think, well, if only God would do this. God's got the power to do this. He's got the authority to make this change. God, would you please make this change? And meanwhile, God is saying, well, I'm really waiting for you to come under my authority first. I'm really waiting for you to come under my authority first. It's like, you know, you ever speeding down the highway? No, none of you speed. And someone is speeding faster, and you think, wow, you know, the police should pull that guy over. And you ever get pulled over when somebody else ought to be pulled over? You think, well, you know, no, go get this guy. He's much worse than I am. Come on, you should be exercising your authority the way that you ought to. And what are they going to say? Well, I am. I'm giving you a ticket because you were speeding. And I think sometimes God wants to get through to us and say, I have authority to work in your life in amazing ways. But before you see very much of that, I want you to submit to my authority in your life. And once you do that, and you go about what I've called you to do, you'll begin seeing my authority in action. You'll begin sensing the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. But God wants us to submit to his authority first. He wants us to submit to his authority first. And we see that authority just running through Scripture. And you know what? This is an authority you can trust. This is an authority you don't have to question. Because Jesus proved what it was all about when he laid down his life for us, when he paid for our sins on the cross, going through horrendous suffering and death to show us how much he loves us. You know, we question authority when there's power but there's no love. Or we question it when there's power but there's no wisdom. You know, sometimes people care for us and they have the power to work in our lives, but they don't know how. Well, then we question their authority in that case too, don't we? But here we have a God who has all power, who has all wisdom and knowledge, and who loves us in a way that no one can match. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So with that kind of power, that kind of wisdom, and that kind of a love, shouldn't we be able to trust him? Shouldn't we be able to yield fully to his authority in our lives and let him say, go, and I'll be with you? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. Lord, you're so faithful to us. You're so good to us. And Lord, we thank you that you can even break through or slip by our defenses to give us a message that we need. Lord, thank you for the message that all authority has been given to you. Thank you that you have a call on our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you've proven how worthy you are, how trustworthy you are, so that we can surrender our lives fully to you. Lord, give us the grace to do that. You know the hurts we've been through, the pain that we've suffered from incorrectly yielding to authority, or even correctly yielding when the authority hasn't been right. Lord, we pray for healing from that. But we also pray for grace to overcome it so that we can fully yield to you, because you are worthy. You are so worthy, Lord, of all of our lives, and we just want to yield afresh to you. And Lord, if any of us have not yielded to you for salvation, have not put our trust in what you've done on the cross to pay for our sins, Lord, help us take care of that. Trust in you for what you did to save us. And Lord, for all of us, help us trust in you and will to do your will, no matter the cost, because you're worthy, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, show us your authority in our lives. Show us your power and work in us and work through us to accomplish your will in this world, to make what's wrong right. Thank you for what you'll do. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.